I really appreciate the words of that hymn. That's our prayer, isn't it? That's our heart as we come to the Word of God today, that those words that were written so many thousands of years ago would impart to us the life that they were intended by God when His Holy Spirit wrote through men. So we come to His Word today with joy and anticipation to see what the Lord would have for us. It is Father's Day, and so, of course, the message will focus on the home today. Let's ask God's help. Loving Father, we do seek Your help and Your strength, Your wisdom, Your insight. Accept the Holy Spirit illumine the words of God to us. They are meaningless to us. The natural man does not receive this. May Your people, may we echo that prayer in our hearts right now, Lord. May the ancient words impart to us life and liberty and love in our homes, for we desire a godly home, and You desire a godly seed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's in our series, Our Home, and the title of this morning's message is Good Foundations. Sydney's cracking multi-story buildings point to structural defects, and I don't think they've got to the bottom of the problem yet. A BBC article entitled Why Buildings Collapse listed as the first possible problem, the foundations are too weak. And we say, yes, of course. I quote, adequate foundations can be costly. They cost up to half the price of a building. I guess this is talking about multi-story buildings. Two things need to be considered when you're building the foundations, the solidity of the soil and the heaviness of the building and its contents, end quote. The article told of how poor foundations in a building, multi-story building in Nairobi, caused the collapse of that building. Opal Towers in Sydney was built, according to Sydney newspapers, on bargain basement prices. Does that mean some of the structural defects include the foundations as well? One expert commenting on building collapse in Lagos, Nigeria, said, developers save money they should spend on foundations. When building in the city's swampy ground. Well, you and I know that foundations are important. So why do we neglect them? I hope your house has a good foundation, but even more important than your house having a good foundation is that your home has a good and godly foundation. Sure, we need to know what are good foundations for a godly home. If we're talking foundations, we need to go to the book of Genesis. Genesis, the word Genesis refers to origins, and there we find the foundations for life and godliness. Genesis 1 deals with the order of creation, and Genesis chapter 2 deals with man in God's world. We do not need to consider every verse in Genesis 2 today, but Genesis 2 does consider, amongst other things, the foundations for a godly home. Specifically in Genesis 2, we can isolate 7 foundational essentials for a godly home, and we'll be starting in verse 7. The first essential foundation for a godly home is humility. Humility. Now, chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day the Lord God made the heavens and the earth." So what we're reading here is history. It is not poetry, it is not fable, it is the history of the heavens and the earth as God was the only witness when things began. First, we need to recognize, as we look into this history, we need to recognize our frailty and our great need for the Lord. So we start at verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." Chemically, we are, as the Bible says, we are dust. Before any man could do the chemistry, the Lord said that we were dust, and it is so. By 1922, the science was available in the Journal of the American Medical Association. 6th of May, 1922, published the facts. Chemically, at that time, when you add all the value of the chemicals in the human body together, at that time we were worth 98 cents. Nevertheless, that is not our value. For God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. And so we were granted life, body worth 98 cents, soul and spirit of eternal value. As Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In distinction from all the animals and plants God made, the Lord, in the wisdom of his own counsel, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communed together, made man in his likeness, to talk with him, to be with him, and to love him. So each man and each woman is of infinite worth, true, but the scripture here at the beginning of Genesis chapter 2 emphasizes our humility. We are only dust in the end. We could have been with God forever, but we chose to disobey God. And so death came upon all men. In the aftermath of man's great fall, from fellowship with God, we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And it was so. This should humble us. We should know that our heart will not take its next beat unless God causes it to be so. All life is from God. Yes, and like Adam and Eve, we have disobeyed God. We need to humble ourselves. First of all, we need to admit our disobedience before God. We need to confess our disobedience, and we need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As Romans 10 and verse 9 says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is, saved from the penalty and power and presence of sin. As Romans 6:23 adds, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We need that salvation. We need the humility to admit it. We need that salvation from the presence and power and penalty of sin. And that right there, that salvation right there, is the greatest foundation that any person can have for a godly home. We need a right relationship with God. The other parts of the foundation that we'll be mentioning today all relate back to this one, that we have that personal relationship with God. Yes, we need to be saved, and with a humble heart, depend on God's strength, his wisdom and his grace in our homes every day. We need that humble heart that says, I need you, Lord, to live right in this home. My worth comes from him. And praise God, I'm worth more than 98 cents to him. The first foundation for a godly home has to do with our relationship with God. The next six essentials that I'm going to lay out today are in regard to the husband-wife relationship. But first, both the husband and the wife should be saved for the foundation of a godly home. The second essential foundation for a godly home is companionship. Companionship, chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. In all of God's creation, man was alone. He had no counterpart, no opposite one like all the animals had. The counterpart comparable to him was needed so that he would not be alone. The counterpart comparable to him was to be his companion and helper. Now, we all know that the companion that was comparable to man is woman. Woman is man's companion and helper. And that word helper is not a put down on women. God, who is far greater, he is the creator, we are the creation. God, who is greater than all of us, is called by scripture our helper. To call someone our helper is not a put down. Psalm 30 and verse 10 says, hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Exactly the same word in Hebrew. Both God and woman are the helpers of men. Perhaps we men need the most help, that we would be all that we should be and that we would do all that we should do. So she is his companion in life so that he is not alone. She is the perfect fit to complement him and to complete him. And the other way round is true. He is to complement and to complete her. Marriage, and that's what we're beginning to talk about here, is at the most basic level companionship. It is to be a help to each other, to be the best of friends. And when two people in a marriage are the best of friends, they're going to have the best of marriages. Men and women were designed by God for companionship. She is the opposite that is comparable to him to complete him. We are therefore, in summary of these first two, we are to be, first of all, to be dependent on God in humility and interdependent with each other in companionship. It's like the clownfish and the anemone. They're interdependent. They need each other. It's like the fungi and the algae that makes the lichen. They're interdependent and they need each other to exist. It's like the cleaner shrimp and the fish it cleans. There is a symbiotic relationship of mutual benefit between a husband and a wife and between these animals I've just mentioned. So, dear husband and wife, are you the best of friends? How close are you? Barbara writes, and I quote, "To help Dennis, I try to encourage him by being his best friend. Every husband wants his wife to be on his team. A husband needs a wife who is behind him, believing in him and appreciating him and cheering him on as he goes out into the world every day." Husband and wives, seek to be best friends. The third essential foundation of a godly home is equality. Verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs," the Hebrew there word there refers to side, and it's usually translated ribs, "took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." Now, ribs grow back, by the way. They're one part of the body that does grow back. And so there is no missing rib, if you've heard that fable. But why did God choose a rib? Well, there may be biological reasons, but the spiritual symbolism is clear. The old commentator said, "Not from his head to be over him, not from his feet to be under him, but from his side to be at his side." Equality of men and women is also taught in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus." Yes, there is an equality in the husband-wife relationship, but there is also an order. There are different roles. Men and women are different to each other in every cell of the body. The woman has the XX chromosome. The man has the XY chromosome. We're different in biology. Only women can give birth and only women can breastfeed. And spiritually, we have different roles. Our biology causes us to have different functions. And spiritually, we have different roles. Referring back to Genesis, to the Genesis order, Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8, "For man is not from the woman," not originally, "but woman from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." And he also says in 1 Timothy, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So there's a couple of reasons for the biblical order. And because of the Genesis order, the husband has authority over his wife. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." Like what? "As Christ is head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives." How? "Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself." And those verses also talk about nourishing and cherishing her. Ephesians 5:33. "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, there is both equality and order. There is equality between husband and wife in the marriage, but there is an order because there is an order between him and her. He is to be the leader. Just as the father and son are equal, but there is an order within the Godhead. The son is subject to the father. If any man has the idea that they can lord it over their wives because they've been given the authority, they have not yet understood love. Love is selfless. Love serves. Love nourishes and cherishes. Love will put the wife first in every situation in life. The role of the husband is loving leadership, and the role of the wife is respectful submission, equality, but different roles. The husband must see his wife as an equal to be loved and considered before his own needs every time. Feminism is unnecessary in godly Christian homes. She is already equal. It is foundational. It is foundational to a godly home. The fourth essential foundation for a godly home is marital joy. Verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, that is the only bit of poetry in Genesis 1 to 2, and I say that to emphasize the rest is history. And it may not be the best love poem that you've ever heard, but it was the first love poem ever spoken. Whatever Adam is saying, I don't want you to miss. It was like, oh, wow. It was the perfect match. She filled his heart with wonder and joy. He named the animals according to their characteristic, but he named the woman after himself. To use the Hebrew words for man and woman, at the end of verse 23, it says, "She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish." They were equals. She was the helper comparable to him to be his companion. And wow, what a companion. Feel the joy that Adam felt when he first saw Eve, for that should continue throughout the marriage as an essential of godly home. Oh, may God grant us a sweet joy between husband and wives as a foundation for their homes. In the Song of Songs, the wife says to her husband in Songs 2 and verse 3, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, like the one that bears fruit, the best of all the trees. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." And the husband says of her, "How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights." So it's sad, isn't it, when the world, the flesh and the devil steal away the marital joy from a couple. Demanding your own way, which is the flesh, demanding your own way is to joy what throwing water on a fire is to that fire. It's going to put it out. Sitting down, having a coffee, snuggling, having a long chat is to joy what stoking a fire is to the fire. And you stoke wood on it, it's going to blaze up into a blaze. Take a walk hand in hand. Say kind and encouraging words. Buy a treat. Bring a surprise. Fan the flames of marital joy. Hold each other close. A little romance goes a long way, and if you doubt that, just read the Song of Songs. The fifth essential foundation for a godly home is harmony. I struggled to find the right word for this, but I settled on harmony. With harmony, I'm referring to the harmony with each other that makes that two a team together. It's like them against the world. The greatest danger to harmony are in-laws. So let's deal with in-laws. Verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother." The husband is to leave his parents. The wife is to leave her parents. The husband cannot let his in-laws interfere with their marriage, and he cannot let his own parents interfere with their marriage. Husband and wife must be in harmony on this. It's them, a team, against the world. If either set of parents starts to give advice, the young couple should appreciate that. They should react graciously and receive the advice, and they do well to listen to it. But they need to let the parents know, and the husband really needs to lead here. They need to let the parents know that they, the young couple, will consider the advice together, and they, the young couple, will make a decision together. If either set of in-laws does more than give advice, if they're pushing for control, then speaking the truth in love is going to be necessary. Sadly, some in-laws won't listen to the young couple, and it may be necessary to move or to take some action so that they do not interfere in the marriage. You're a team together against things that would interfere in the marriage, and so you must make those decisions together. When a man leaves father and mother, he is leaving their authority. He and his wife now have a new home, and they're going to establish a new authority. They are going to be husband and wife together over their children, and they will have authority over their children whilst the children are under their roof. Marriage breaks old authorities and begins a new one. The husband and wife stand in solidarity, in unity, and in harmony together. It's them against the world. And they stand together against anything that would interfere in their marriage. If the wife is ringing her mum 3 times a day, she has not yet left home. A wife who keeps looking to her mum has not yet learnt to look to her husband. Now, he may not be perfect, who is. She is to learn to look to her husband for marital harmony. So it's that harmony of us together against the world. A sixth essential foundation for a godly home is unity. They both leave their homes of origin. We read in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, as they become one flesh, that is unity. Harmony and unity are different sides of the one coin. Harmony stands against in-laws together as a team. Unity stands against unfaithfulness. You see, joined and cleave implies that there is a commitment to that one flesh relationship. The commitment to unity will prevent unfaithfulness. And unity is a beautiful thing. We have already mentioned companionship. We've already mentioned romance that is part of that one flesh relationship. And one flesh is going to be in body, soul, and spirit. So it is impossible to have fully a one flesh relationship if one of the people in the marriage is not saved. It's difficult to have a one flesh relationship if there are different levels of commitment between husband and wife. One is fully committed to Christ and the other is only partly committed to Christ. There's going to be some kind of spiritual war going on. Sadly, often the more committed one falls back. As God is 3 in 1, the man and his wife are 2 in 1. And Ecclesiastes even improves on that. It says that the man, woman, and Christ, as a threefold cord, is not easily broken. So again, that is a kind of 3 in 1. Unity is indeed a beautiful thing when it is body, soul, and spirit. Unity is indeed beautiful when it is expressed physically, romantically, companionship-wise, and in heart, in a spiritual heart for the Lord Jesus. That kind of unity is God's intention for marriage. And it is this verse, therefore, that completes God's description of marriage. Marriage, then, is the public commitment of one man and one woman to the exclusion of all others for life. It is one man and one woman. It is not two men. It is not two women. It is not one man and many women. It is not one woman and many men. Committed monogamy is the basic foundation of a godly home. No other permutation or combination allows for a godly home. The two are joined to be one. In fact, we could say, as we said, three in one. Now, I want to concentrate on the word joined, because the word joined is a very strong word. Now, this is a little bit odd, but the word joined is used of the extinct creature called Leviathan that is described in the book of Job. Job says of that beast scales in Job 41 and verse 17. They are joined, the scales, they are joined one to another. They stick together and they cannot be parted. The word joined there is exactly the same word in Hebrew as is used here of marriage. The joining is a tight one flesh relationship. You see, if you try and pull the scales, that ancient dinosaur, Leviathan, would have been a reptile. If you try and pull his scales apart, you're going to tear his flesh. And if you try and pull husband and wife apart, you're going to tear flesh. It's going to be a terribly painful experience. Therefore, it is God's intention that marriage be permanent. But let me say a word here on divorce. If there is divorce, it is not the unforgivable sin. And we can have compassion along with concern. We have concern that marriages are permanent, but we also can have compassion because divorce is a far more difficult thing than a death. So we need to care as well. To keep the one flesh relationship going spiritually, there ought to be a reading of scripture together. There ought to be prayer together. There ought to be serving of Christ together. There ought to be sharing of spiritual insights. I find something in the Word and I share it with Nolly, or Nolly finds something, she shares it with me. And there ought to be an increasing submission of Christ together. We're growing in Christ together. We're becoming like Him together. All that enhances companionship and marital joy. What a blessing to be one. And that brings us to our last essential foundation for a godly home, transparency. Transparency. There ought to be no secrets. The husband needs to be naked and bare before his wife, and she needs to be naked and bare before him. Verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. If there is to be transparency, if there is nothing to be between the man and his wife, there also needs to be purity, because sin separates. The sequence is like this. Impurity leads to guilt and shame. That leads to hiding and covering. And hiding and covering leads to separation. When I say purity, I mean any kind of sin. I'm not just talking about marital faithfulness here. There needs to be a purity of husband and wife. A godly home requires increasing godliness of both of them. In Ephesians, Paul does not introduce the subject of the home until chapter 5. He goes right through chapters 1 through 4 on more foundational matters first. He talks first of all of salvation. He talks second of all of sanctification. In regard to salvation, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So it's ideal. It should be that both the man and the wife are saved. But then there also needs to be that sanctification. There needs to be that growing Christ-likeness of both husband and wife. And Paul deals with that, for example, in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness." There's the humility and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's particularly talking about the church, but obviously there's application to every relationship. There should be no secrets, and therefore to ensure transparency, there needs to be a victory over sin. If there is sin, and there will be, of course, that matter needs to be taken immediately to the Lord. No Christian should be carrying guilt. We should take any guilt to the Lord, have it forgiven. It shows your relationship with God is not right if there is guilt, and it will damage the one flesh relationship with your partner. Therefore, 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We need the humility to admit sin. Often when we're counseling, people say, yeah, I'm a sinner. But to get them to admit the particular sin that's causing the problems is another matter. If we say we don't have that particular sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To be naked and not ashamed on every level is a beautiful thing. And that is reserved for marriage. Only in marriage can there be that transparency on every level. Now, worldlings are naked and not ashamed because they've hardened their consciences. But what a beautiful thing to have a tender conscience. Be naked, exposed to your mate in every way, and still have no guilt. Yes, even this too is an essential foundation for a godly home. May each couple lay the foundation stones in their lives and homes. God desires a godly seed. We're thinking about the next generation as fathers, but we've got to first have that relationship with Christ, then have that relationship with each other, and from that flows the godly seed. So let's make a checklist. Let's just go through this briefly and make a checklist of good foundations for a godly home. Number one, as we talk about humility, both have humbled themselves to trust the Savior and now they're humbly depending on Christ every day. Number two, on companionship, husband and wife are best friends. Number three, on equality, the husband sees his wife as an equal. And she sees that he has a leadership role over her. Number four, on marital joy, the romance has never stopped. Number five, the couple stand as a team, a new authority. There's a harmony between them. And there is also number six, a unity. They are one flesh on every level, ensuring marital faithfulness. Number seven, there's no secrets because sin has been dealt with. There's a transparency. Let's pray. Precious Father, we are grateful for these words of life. And none of us are perfect. We all see areas where we can improve our marriage relationship and therefore our home from this checklist today. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would confess where we are wrong. And Lord, we would seek by your help to put it right, to live for you, to love you, to honor you. This is our prayer, Father, that we would have godly homes, that we might have a godly seed. Oh Lord, help the men to lead in spiritual matters. Bless each home, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.